But before we get there, you got to pray for me for a minute. Let me just pray. Lord, help me. There's a lot here, and I don't want to get confusing or in the weeds. I want to make it simple and understandable. So help us all to see some practical lessons, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're in 2 Kings. We're coming near to the end. This book will end in the 25th chapter, and we're in the 23rd. And what the Lord is doing here is he's focusing on the last good king in the southern kingdom. That would be King Josiah, a man that ruled for 31 years. We saw last week when we were looking that he was placed on the throne at 8 years old. And remember, if we looked at last week, we saw the importance that grandparents could pay play in the life of a little one, because when this little one was growing up, his father Amon was a wicked man, but his grandfather Manasseh, for the last 7 or 8 years of his life, had repented and turned back to God, and despite all the mistakes Manasseh had made in a good portion of his life, toward the end, he turned around and helped raise this little one, and the influence of a good grandfather, a good grandmother, can make a great difference. And because of that, this young man, Josiah, was a real blessing. And we're going to continue to look at the way this man served God in the 23rd chapter. And it begins in verse 1, and the king sent, and this is King Josiah, and now he's probably in his 20s. And so he's been growing up a little bit, and he's a fine young man. The king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And I just stopping and thinking about, you know, what a blessing this must have been for the nation of Israel. I mean, they have suffered through some rough kings. And, you know, Jeroboam and Ahab had done their bad work up in the north, and Hosea. And then in the southern kingdom, they had kings like Ahaziah and Jehoram and Ahaz and Ammon and some bad kings along the way that had led the people far astray from God's way. And here we have a leader of a nation going up into the house of the Lord on the day of worship. Boy, that's a blessing. I think back to when the nation of Israel started with David and Solomon. And David was a man that loved to, he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And he wanted to serve God, and he was a servant of the Lord. You have Solomon is known as the preacher, the words of wisdom, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Israel, and he's the preacher, preaching the words of God. And here comes this young Josiah, and what a blessing it is to have leaders in a nation that not only pray to God in private, not only maybe read the Bible in private, not only have a private life of devotion, but have a public example and a witness, and are known for going into the house of the Lord. How many of our governors, senators, congressmen are known for regularly attending the house of worship on a Sunday? How do they spend their Sundays? How many of them know, not just private men of faith, but men of public example and public faith as leaders? Wouldn't that change our nation? You know, when it started out, those are the kind of men they had. Men that not only read a Bible at home, not only prayed with their families, but on the day of worship, they went to the house of worship, and they were known to be there. They used to have the president's rows on the front row, the governor's row, and people would sit right up in the front. The leaders of the nation would sit up front leading and as an example on turning to God. What a blessing that would be. Josiah here, you know, this is the end of the nation Israel. We're getting very near to the end where God's going to bring judgment. You know, in America, we're getting near to the end. Wouldn't it be a blessing if we had some men that would stand for God? You know, I remember about 20 years ago, there was a young man. He was a vice president. His name was Dan Quayle. And you know, he got to Washington, and it was very common in Washington to have cocktail parties where the liquor would flow. And these late Saturday night parties that went on to 2 and 3 in the morning and would just wipe you out, and you weren't good for anything on a Sunday morning. And he went to one of them, and he didn't go after that. And they asked him, why don't you go? And he said, because I liked Sunday morning. I like to go to church. And I don't like Saturday night being out late and drinking with other people. And boy, did the press go after him. Boy, did they take off after that, man. How many bad things have you heard about Dan Quayle in the history? I mean, the press went after him. They crucified him. You know why? They like drinking. They like those late night parties. They don't like going to Sunday church. They don't like leaders that go to Sunday church. That convicts them. That light bothers their darkened soul. And so they had to go after that man. But what a blessing to have a man that's willing to stand. Well, we could use some praying leaders today. Not only praying leaders, some men that would do like this man did. Look at verse 2. When all the people, the small and the great, were gathered together in the middle of the verse, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. He was willing to get right up in front of everybody and grab the Bible and participate in the worship and the praise and the honor of God by reading God's word, showing a reverence and a respect for the word of God. You know, that's again how this nation started. The reverence and the respect of the word of God. It was shown my wife that years ago, when a lawyer went to law school in America, Yale, Harvard, they were required not just to study the Constitution, but to write one paper on the book of Romans. Because Paul was considered a lawyer of God's law, and they were to read the book of Romans and write a report on the book of Romans in the Bible. What a blessing to have something like that. I mean, that's what we need, are some people that hold the word in high esteem. As a matter of fact, it became a practice in the United States of America that when a judge would enter a courtroom, he entered the courtroom carrying the Bible. And they would say, all stand and rise in honor of the Bible, because he was carrying the word of God. It wasn't for the man. It was for the word he was carrying. But then we know what happened. Time went on, and they stopped doing reports on the book of Romans, and then eventually they stopped on the Constitution altogether. And today we just have men walking around in robes who are empty shells of men, expecting people to stand up and honor them for their glory. We can go back to a day we have some leaders that carry this book and read this book and are known for living by this book. He read in the ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. Verse 3, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. He stood by one of those pillars. I remember back when we were studying the building of that temple, 1 Kings chapter 7, they had two big pillars that held up the entrance to that building. And here he is standing by one of those pillars. One was Jacob and one was Boaz. One represented Jesus, the Messiah. The other represented the Bible. And here he's standing, the pillar of his strength and his faith. And he's standing right by it, and he's making a covenant before the Lord. What's the covenant he's making? Verse 3, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. You know, that's something that Moses had told the people when they entered the land. Go back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's a king that's living by the book. The book is the pillar and the ground of his faith, and it's his final authority in all his words of worship and practice and praise. Deuteronomy chapter 6, of course, that great chapter, these are the commandments and the statutes which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments. You know, there's no fear of God in the land. Because there's no fear of God, because there's no word of God. People have superstitious fear. There's all kinds of crazy, not that there's no fear in this land. People are afraid of everything. They're taking antidepressants, they're taking anti-anxiety agents, they're afraid of this, they're afraid of that, they're asking for police, they're asking for protection, they're going out, they're buying guns, they're getting weapons, they're afraid of all kinds of problems, they're afraid of things that go peep in the night, they have superstitious fear, but you know what they don't have? They don't have scriptural fear. And when you got a Bible, you have scriptural fear. And that's the fear of the Lord. And the fear of not offending God. And the fear of not wounding his heart with the things you do. These are the things that you were taught, verse 4. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O America. Hear, O church. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And there he is, he's standing by the pillar, and he's making a covenant to serve the Lord and to follow the Lord and to love the Lord. Go back to where we were and you'll see that's what he's doing here. Verse 3, he's making a covenant to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, to keep his testimonies and his statutes with all his, and of course their heart, because he's encouraging the people to do the same. You know what leaders do? They lead people in right paths. They lead people to think right. They lead people to believe right. They lead people to live right and to obey right, but they have to lead. That's why God gives leaders. So there's a straight and a narrow way, and at the front of it is Jesus Christ. And after that are the people he chose. And there's a long line of people following in the footsteps of the words of God. And that's what he's doing. And he's trying to get all these people to learn with their heart and their soul to do what? To perform the words of this covenant. Not just to hear them. Not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, livers of the word, performers of the word, that and all the words of the covenant that were written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant. And then the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest. It's a beautiful name. It means the Lord protects us. Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order. And of course, God has orders. There's the high priest. And the priests of the second order, just beneath the high priest, were the priests of the Kohanim, or the Kohathites of Levi. And then the third and the fourth order was Merari and Gershom and all the priests. There are orders in the way God serves, and he's laying it out for you. The high priest, the priests of the second order, the keepers of the door, and there's the line forming there to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven. What the heck is that doing in the house of the Lord? What belongs in the house of the Lord are the faithful, with their heart and their soul and the words of God. And they came into this house, and now it's polluted with statues. Statues were in the house of the Lord, in direct violation to the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down to them. Thou shalt not serve them. Thou shalt not worship them. And the place, because of King Ammon before him, had set all these statues up. And so now what they're doing is they're going in and they're taking these vessels made for Baal and for the grove and for the host of heaven, astrology way back then, and burn them without, that's outside of Jerusalem, in the fields of Kidron. There was a brook, Kidron. It was kind of a, matter of fact, Kidron means muddy or murky, and it was kind of a murky brook. It wasn't clear. They kind of threw their garbage in it, and they burned those things, and they carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. One of the things he's doing is he's realizing we're to serve God with our heart, and our heart needs to be empty of everything that's wrong so it can be filled only with God. We can't have idolatry in our heart. We can't have wrong thoughts that we're clinging to in our heart. We can't have images in our heart. We can't have these things in the house of God. They need to come out. That's a physical picture of a spiritual truth. You want to serve God with your heart? You want to love God? You want to perform the words of this covenant? You got to get rid of some things in your life. If you've grown up in America, in a modern first rate nation, Europe, over in the east, Japan, somewhere where they've been progressive with all the inventions and everything, you've been filled with idolatrous images, and they need to be taken out and they need to be burned. All the host of the things you used to worship has to be taken out so that there'll be room in your heart for God alone. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart and above everything, and fill your heart with him. That's what he's showing right here. Verse 5, not only this, he put down the idolatrous priests. These are priests that worship idols, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and all the host of heaven. They had to be put in their place. They had to be put down. They had to be rebuked and removed. In the battle for souls, of course, the Lord is high and lifted up. And with him are his servants, his prophets, his priests, today his pastors, his evangelists. But the enemy is also hunting for souls. And the enemy has false prophets. And just as there were false prophets in those days, Peter warned us, there'll be false teachers in these days that will deny the Lord that bought them. And today, these are idolatrous priests who don't preach Jesus Christ and his gospel and his glory and his salvation. They preach, like I was telling the young man today that came to our house, they preach the church. They preach rituals. They preach traditions. They preach sacraments. All these idols that are an abomination to the Lord. And you know what? The men of God need to put them in their place. The men of God need to stand and take up the battle and not be afraid to call evil evil, while at the same time we're preaching good. Somebody needs to stand. Why? Because the simple are confused. And someone needs to point a clear path to them and a clear light and say, this is the way, walking in it, and this is the wrong way, and don't follow the men that have taught you that way. That way is an abomination to the Lord. Those priests need to be put down. One of the problems with modern preachers today is they may preach the good to you, but they won't point out the evil to you. They may lift up the good men to you, but they won't point out the men that you've got to watch out for and the things you need to stay away from. Paul was willing to name Alexander the coppersmith and Diotrephes and the people and Demetrius, the people that caused problems to him. He was willing to call them out and to name them, and they need to be named to help the simple, the silly one that are led captive by the devil at his will. And so. This is a necessary work that needed to be done. Now, back in Judges chapter 2 and verse 13, just getting back to when things were first starting out, and Joshua finally led them into the land, but no sooner than they got into the land. And like we were discussing the other day, the problem all through the scriptures, God's good. God makes covenants. Made a covenant with Adam, made a covenant with Noah, made one with Abraham, one with Moses, one with David. But the problem is every one of those covenants eventually failed because of the men that were part of the covenant. God never fails on his part. God cannot fail, but men fail. And my wife and I were discussing it this morning, and sometimes the women smile and nod when we're talking about the men failing. But like I was pointing out to her this morning, if God had made the covenant with Eve and Noah's wife and Sarah instead of Abraham and who's Moses' wife, Jochebed, I can't remember, and David's wife, Bathsheba, and if he made the covenants with them, they also would have failed. Women. So it's not just the men that fail. It's men and women, male and female. The only one that doesn't is the Lord. And here you are in the book of Judges, and in the second chapter, look at verse 11. And here it is, no sooner than, well, verse 10. A generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. You know why? That prior generation didn't have good leaders like Josiah, good leaders like David, good leaders to tell them, watch out for the false way. And the next generation comes up, and verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And the IM is a plural. It's like putting an S on there. False lords. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. That's what Baalim means. He's defining it in verse 12. The gods of the people that were round about them, and they bowed themselves to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal, that's the male god, and Ashtaroth, that's the female goddess. And those are like prototypical names to show that men love to bow down to gods and goddesses. And whether it's male or female, and whether it's Abraham Lincoln or Susan B. Anthony, whoever it may be, we end up following gods and goddesses rather than the Lord himself. And whether it's the Apostle Peter, who now the founder of the church, and Mary, as opposed to the Lord himself that gave life to both Peter and Mary, that's the mistake that's made. And so that what was going on, and this, go back to where we were in 2 Kings chapter 23, these idolatrous priests needed to be put down, and these statues and this incense needed to be taken out. Verse 6, he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem, take it out of the city, under the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it to small powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. My, what a blessing that would be if the Lord would give us the liberty and the right to do that all throughout Amherst, and to break down all the false churches and all the false forms of worship that are out there, and leave only one choice for the multitude that's in the valley of decision. The choice would be pure, hard, atheistic agnosticism and communism, liberalism, or Bible-believing Christianity. And that'd be the only choice in front of their eyes. Instead, there's a whole table of false lords set out there for them to cling onto and to think they're doing right when they're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. When the Lord comes back, by the way, he'll finish what Josiah started, and he'll break down all these things. Verse 7, and he break down the houses of the Sodomites. Where were they? Oh, that were by the house of the Lord. Sodomites get close to the house of the Lord. We've studied this for years. Sodomy, today they call it homosexuality. There is no such thing as homosexuality. There are homo sapiens. And homo sapiens are given a sexuality by God. And the sexuality is the parts for the man fits the parts for the woman, and there's no other way. And that's how God made it, Adam and Eve. So even if we take God out of the equation and the Bible out of the equation, we look at this logically, we beam down from the Enterprise, Mr. Spock, and we say, Mr. Spock, you're not a believer in God. No, I'm not. That's illogical, okay? And you're a believer in logic. Yes, I am. And so you believe that people evolved. Yes, I do. And you believe that they have chromosomes that determine their sex, whether it's XX female or XY male. Yes, I do. Then where's this homosexuality come from? Because it doesn't fit the genetic plan. It's against the very quote-unquote laws you claim to follow. What makes a guy think he wants to be with a guy? It can't be the hormones that are raging through him. That's not possible. What makes a girl want to be with a girl? It can't be the hormones in her. It can't be the parts that she was given. That doesn't fit the physical template. So what is it? It is spiritual. It is spiritual. It can't be physical. There's no possible way for it to be physical. There is no such a gene. You're either XX or XY at birth, and it's settled. before you've reached the seventh week of development, the hormones are already beginning to be made inside of you following that template. So even if you take God out of it, how do you answer it? But if you put the Bible into it, and now you add the third dimension to it and open up the spirit world, you can see there is a spirit. Okay, so now what do we learn from the Bible? Well, there's only three kinds of spirits. There's the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't sound like something he would do now, does it? Because in the beginning, he made them male and female. And what God hath joined together, male and female, let it not be put asunder. And he calls it abomination. So couldn't be God's spirit doing it. Of course, it's not the human spirit, because we know what the human spirit likes, because the majority of sites on an internet are pornography sites, and the women like their sites and the men like theirs. So it's not the human spirit. So what spirit is it? Oh, it's an unclean spirit. Oh, what do we know about those unclean devil spirits? We know they want to be worshipped. Oh, and so where do we find them here? We find them close to the house of the Lord. Sodomites want to creep in to churches. That's what they do. And in the past 30 years, there have been enough lawsuits involving a particular church that has men priests that do not get married, and therefore they burn in their lust, and if they don't work with nuns, they get another spirit in them that begins to cause this, and the sodomites are by the house of the Lord. Oh, and by the way, there were also women wove hangings for the grove. Now, this chapter is going to connect in a little bit with Ezekiel chapter 13. Because we saw before that the thing that upset the Lord is these idolatrous priests, verse 5, were priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained. Which at first doesn't make sense to us, because when we go all the way back to the original split, when Rehoboam and Jeroboam split, it was Jeroboam in the northern kingdom that began to ordain men as priests from any tribe, men of the lowest people. And it was only the southern kingdom of Judah that stuck to the Levites. But you got to go to Ezekiel 13 for the rest of the story. Because over time, men start to slide down that slippery slope if they don't stand on the rock. In Ezekiel chapter 13, the Lord, and this is right about the, I think it's about the same time, I got to get the dates. Ezekiel's a little bit later, but not much later, just a couple of decades later. And Ezekiel says in chapter 13, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. He's talking about false prophets. They're not prophesying God's word. They're having dreams and visions and thoughts of their own that they're prophesying. And here's what he says. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit, and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets, these false ones, are like foxes in the deserts. They have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel. I'm in the right chapter. Yes, Ezekiel 13. Now, later on, go to chapter 23. Ezekiel 23. And the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. And in Egypt is when all these astrological gods began, and that's why God said to Moses, I'm going to judge the gods of Egypt when I bring my judgment. And he says, they committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, where they bruised the teats of their virginity. And the names of these two women were Ahola the elder and Aholibah her sister. They were mine. They bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem Aholibah. Now, we read before about those idolatrous priests whom the men of Judah were ordaining. Here he goes and he tells you in verse 5 in Ezekiel 23, Aholah played the harlot when she was mine. She doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors, which were clothed with blue, and talks about how she got interested in everything that they had. She lost sight of God as she turned for the wealth of the Assyrians there and the money that they had and the power that they had. And instead of loving God, they began to love mammon and pleasure and power. And this whole thing happened in the northern kingdom. And so Jeroboam starts this thing, and God's giving a spiritual picture, and they're loving all these spiritual sins. They're making these idols. They're making these false priests. God is sending prophets their way. He's trying to turn them back. Finally, he allows them to be destroyed at the time of Hezekiah, and they watch this whole thing happen. And you would think they'd said, wow, we don't want the same thing to happen to us that just happened up there in the northern country. God has just destroyed the northern country 30 years ago. We don't want the same thing down here. And notice what happened. Verse 11, and when her sister, Aholibah, saw this, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she and her whoredoms, more than her sister and her whoredoms. Verse 14, she increased her whoredoms. She did the same thing. And the priests of Judah made the same idolatrous mistakes, burning incense to other gods, putting statues in the house of the Lord that they had done in the northern kingdom. Astonishing. Now again, I want to try and get the time period. Now, we're seeing what happened back then, but history repeats itself. History repeats itself. And I know our first thought is to look at the United States of America, and there might be a weak portrait there, but a better picture is, what about the Church of Jesus Christ? What about the Church of Jesus Christ? When the Church of Jesus Christ went through its split in the 4th century, and all of a sudden this abomination of Roman Catholicism started, that began the practice of having statues and the practice of having worship with a baby and worshiping the mother and the queen of heaven and started all these sacraments, and we saw the effect of what God did to them after a millennium of horrible treatment of his people. God let judgment come down on the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church, which at one time ruled all of Europe, lost almost all of its power. It had to withdraw into nothing and became a mockery to most people in the world. They would just look at it and snicker and laugh. Unless you were born in it, people on the outside just looked at it and shook their head and go, what a joke. And during that entire period, there were still people that had the truth and had the gospel, and a reformation began. A Protestant reformation came out, and men like Luther and men like Calvin and Zwingli and Knox, and they got us back to, if you will, a gospel. And the gospel went forth, and we look a little bit, and all of a sudden we're in the same mess that they are. And now we've picked up sacraments like baptism and the Lord's table in such a way, oh, we might not call it transubstantiation, we call it consubstantiation, which is just a con job. And the same type of idolatry is going on here. And just as they threw out the word of God back in the 4th century with basically two writings, Sinaiticus and Vanicatus, which are known as Aleph and B. What were those two gods in Judges chapter 2? Ashtaroth and Baal, A and B. And just like that, all of a sudden, we have the same thing happening in Protestantism. And just as Aholah went wrong and God judged, we have Aholah doing the same thing all of a sudden today in Christianity. And chasing after A and B and Aleph and B and changing God's words, and we're in the same mess and committing the same abomination that happened back then. Go back to where we are in 2 Kings 23. It's just amazing. Now, from a social standpoint, stepping outside of the church and looking at a social governmental standpoint. You know, we grew up in a nation, America, which, if you will, may have been the second Christian nation in modern history. England attempted to turn to Christianity when it got that Bible in the 1600s, and it did okay for about a century or so, or a little more than that. And then America picked up the baton from England and took that Bible and started running. But when we were founded as a nation, we had men that actually went to the house of worship. We had men that actually read a Bible, that prayed, that wanted to start a nation that was built on soul liberty, the freedom of conscience to worship according to how that heart had turned to God. And of course, their prayer was they would turn to the God of the Bible. And that was what they established, and that's what they prayed over, and that's what they started when they began the public schools, was reading, using Bibles to prime the young minds, to prepare them for the worship of Jesus Christ. And that's why the schools were started. And so we started out real well, and we had good leaders like this. And if you were to go back to when I was a boy in the 1950s, if there was a sodomite, now here in verse 7, the sodomites were by the house of the Lord. Let's say back when I was a boy, if a sodomite walked into the House of Congress and wanted to stand up and say openly, "I'm a sodomite, I'm gay," he'd probably be arrested. There's no way he'd be elected. There's no way he'd be listened to back in 1958. Not even possible. Not even possible. But now look what's happened. As we've begun to follow the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth, we're at the point now where not only do we have sodomites in the House of the Lord, we have the sodomites in the House of Congress. And God is painting a portrait very here in the book of Kings, and we see it's going to end in two chapters. God's going to get fed up with this. God's mercy is going to reach an end for this. God's going to put a shut to the door. The space for repentance is running out. And we're facing the same place in the church and in the nation. Thankfully, when the Lord comes back, he'll break down the houses of the sodomites, but there are no leaders today that will do it. Today they elect them. Today they condone their behavior. Verse 8, getting back to what needs to be done. Corruption needs to be destroyed. He brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah. He defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba. Back in Joshua chapter 21, Geba was a Levitical city in the region of Benjamin, to Beersheba. Beersheba was one of the southernmost cities. It was in the region of Simeon down there. And what he was saying is this idolatrous false worship was all over the land, from the southernmost part all the way to the northernmost part of what was left in Judah. It was spread everywhere. Today you can go and you can find universal Unitarian United churches that have gay pastors all across this land. You can find it spread just about now in every denomination of Christianity, except maybe one, independent Bible-believing Baptist churches. You'll find the condoning of sodomites and gays as elders, deacons, assistants, and even pastors all over the place. Sad. And he broke down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on the man's left hand at the gate of the city. So all this is going on. Here's the king saying, we're going to make a covenant. We're going to serve God. And the way we're going to serve God, first we've got to get rid of everything that offends God. God will not walk in the presence of sin and abomination. God will not have fellowship with unrighteousness and with Belial. What concord hath Christ with Belial, or light with darkness? We've got to get rid of this stuff if we want to welcome the presence of the Lord again. And the king's out there doing all of his work. Verse 9, nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. We're just ignoring it. We're going about being religious, isolated on our own. There's always a few people that just, they got to do it their way. Today we have these high priests that won't come to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem is? It's the Word of God. It's the King James Bible. You know what they do? They still eat their unleavened bread in the originals. And nobody knows what they're doing over there. And they're out there worshiping all by themselves. And they won't get along with all of those who are in the assembly and the fellowship of the saints. These high-minded people. And they existed back then and they still exist today. The Lord will deal with them. Verse 10, he, that's the king, defiled Tophet. Tophet means altar. And this altar was in the valley of the children of Himmon. And this is down in an area where they were doing idolatrous offerings to God, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Molech was one of the false gods that they had, and some people think they actually burned the kids. Some of the authors say that they would make this wall of fire with coals, and they had to walk on it to prove their manhood, to get close to that god, to show they could be warriors for that god. And that sounds more reasonable, knowing the traditions that you find in tribes in American Indians and over in Australia and in Africa. That seems to be a common way of doing it. Nonetheless, it's an offense unto God. Verse 11, he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering into the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan Melech the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire. They had taken these and they had set them apart under the service of this false worship. And you know what? Even though they're worth money, they're better to be destroyed. They couldn't be cleaned, recleaned and used. They couldn't be born again. They needed to be destroyed. Some things need to be destroyed. They can't be redeemed. And they was put apart. And he goes on, and this is just shows the zeal of this man for wanting to do right. We need some zealots today, not just Simon the Zealot. We need some believers that have zeal for God. The church, you know, is kind of slumbering and asleep, and there's no energy, and there's very little life and zeal left. And here's this young man, Josiah. We need some young men like Josias who are willing to do this. May God pray for them. May we be able to, as the older ones, lead some down this road to the point where God lights that fire in them and we encourage them on to do it. Verse 12, the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, King Ahaz, the 11th king, that wicked king back in the 16th chapter that had brought all this idolatrous worship from up north, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down. Now this had to be tough for Josiah. Manasseh in the early part of his life made some great mistakes, and some of those mistakes still hung around, and Josiah had to destroy those things of his grandfather. But there may be some things in your family that have hung around that need to be destroyed. And just because grandpa gave them to you, grandma gave them to you, doesn't mean they're worth keeping. And he beat them down and he break them down and cast them into the brook Kidron. And the high places, verse 13, that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians. That was the female goddess. And for Chemosh, this was a male god, the abomination of the Moabites. And for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Solomon. Now, God gives Solomon credit for doing this, but it wasn't Solomon actually that did it, but through permitting it to be done, the blame falls on him because he's responsible. Go to Nehemiah, a couple books to the right, chapter 13. Nehemiah 13. Men, there's responsibility. The men are supposed to be the priests of the house, not the wives. And if they let the wives run the house, God's going to blame the men later. And Solomon's getting the blame for what his wives did because he permitted it. He should have taken a stand. The answer is no. In this house, we serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. Not your statues, not your superstitions, not the traditions of your fathers or mothers. We serve the Lord. But Solomon, he fell for this. This is chapter 13, Nehemiah, the governor. And verse 23, it says, in those days also I saw the Jews had married the wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab. And now those Jewish boys, they were told, listen, when you marry, you only marry with your own, because those other girls will lead you away into the wrong worship. Solomon made that same mistake. And one of the things that happened, verse 24, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language. Rather, they were speaking according to the language of the people. And here's what happens when you intermarry. Now that was a physical example. So a Jewish boy, he sees some hot-looking girl from Ashdod and says, I want her. And the parents and the priests say, no, 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 you want to get a nice Jewish girl. No, 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 I want that one. She pleaseth me. I'm going to go after her like Samson, and goes and gets her. And now what happens is all of a sudden he tries to bring his worship of God. She brings her worship of God. And when they have the children, she says, well, you know, why don't we let the child make his choice? We'll both teach him. You teach him a little, I'll teach him a little. And then, of course, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. This is the little boy. And all of a sudden, he starts hearkening to all the false, superstitious, phony religion of the devil, because the we've been snake bit, folks. We're more in tune with the devil than we are with God. And all of a sudden, this child is speaking that other language. Today, you get a mixed marriage where you have a believer that marries some other girl who's not a believer, or the girl's a believer and marries a guy that isn't. And when that child comes up, he's not going to know the Bible. He's going to know the common language of religion. And that's what he'll begin to learn, because his natural man would more easily embrace religion than it will light. Because the light shines in the darkness and it bothers him. His deeds are evil. But hey, the religion's evil. Fits just fine, like hand in glove. And that's what was beginning to happen. And when he saw this, Nehemiah said, verse 25, I contended with them. I cursed them. I smote certain of them, plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. I mean, there needs to be separation. Separation from idolatry, separation from religion, separation from tradition, separation unto the gospel of God and the words of God. That's what Paul said. I'm separated unto God's gospel. And I'm separated from everything else by default. And that's what a father needs to do in his house. Verse 26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet, and now he admits, among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even did outlandish women cause him to sin. And that's what happened. He married all those girls, and those girls built those things. And God says, Solomon, you're responsible. You're the one that made the first step toward them. You could have stopped it before they ever got in the door of your house. You could have done like it was said years ago, just say no. Let your yea be your yea, and Jesus said your nay be your nay. No. Going back to where we are, Solomon had allowed a mount of corruption to occur not far from the house of God. It appears most of people think that mount of corruption was the Mount of Olives. That Solomon had allowed groves by his wives to be put up in the Mount of Olives. Anyways, whether or not we know it happened, the false gods of the nations were lifted up because of that. And what did Josiah do? Verse 14, he break in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. And you're going to see he's going to burn all this stuff. Verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the one who started this whole thing, the one who made Israel to sin, And the altar that he had made, both the altar and the high place, he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it to the powder and burned it to the ground. Amen. Well, I'm looking forward to the day when the Lord comes back and does that. And all idolatrous religion is destroyed on this planet. But right now it can be destroyed in your heart. It can be destroyed in your mind. It can be annihilated to the point inside of you that will have no place. It'll have no draw on you. You'll have no interest for it. You'll spend no time going to it, attending it, listening to it, or thinking about it. That's what the Lord wants to do. I think one of the problems that happens with American Christianity is people just add Jesus to their knapsack of religion, as opposed to emptying the thing out and letting Jesus fill it. And I think that's one of the great problems. Verse 16, and as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount. This is the Mount of Corruption. And he sent people, and he took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed these words. Now, this is a prophecy that was made 340 years before. Now, you might want to circle this area, because there are only two places in the Bible. There's only two places in the Bible. God does not make a lot of personal prophecies in the Bible. Only two places does it. This is one of the two. For the most part, the prophecies God makes in the Bible are about his son. And then secondarily, there are prophecies about Israel. And then beneath that, there are some about the church. But the majority of prophecies in the Bible are about his son. So people are always running around the Bible. Hey, where's a prophecy I can see? Where's a prophecy I can see? Well, here's one that can be seen. And here's Josiah fulfilling a prophecy that was written 300 years, 40 years before, and it's fulfilled by name. And the prophecy is found in 1 Kings chapter 13. And the other prophecy is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 45, and I can show you that one. And God didn't need to do any more. I'll give you two examples of me calling someone by name centuries before they're born and them doing exactly what I said they would do at a time to show you that I can call anyone by name and make a prophecy, and two is enough for you, verily, verily. If you won't believe that, you're not going to believe anything else. I don't need a list of 30 prophecies for you. I'll give you two. Here's one of them. 1 Kings chapter 13. This is when they were Jeroboam was making these calves. It says in the last chapter in verse 28, the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he made these, he set, verse 29, one in Bethel and one in Dan, and he made this altar. And verse 13, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, and he came by the word of the Lord. He came to Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he, this is the man of God, cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And there's the prophecy made 340 years prior, and it's fulfilled right there in 2 Kings chapter 23. Yes, brother. Yeah, amen. Amen. That's the cross reference right there. That's a good reference Bible that has that right next to it. And there it is. And verse 17. So in verse 16, Josiah turns. He sees the sepulchers of all these evil prophets up there on the Mount of Corruption. He has them dug out of their graves. How do you like that? He exhumes the bodies, puts them on the altar, and burns those bones in fulfillment of the prophecy. You know what God's going to do with all those wicked, craven, religious sinners that have served the devil and his religion? He's going to have them burned before everybody one day. This is a foretype of what's going to happen. You read about it. They'll be burning them for 7 months in the millennium to burn all this, because God's going to let the smoke ascend up forever to end this once and for all. No more idolatry and false religion on the planet, the earth, which is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's his planet. There will be no more worship, false worship on this planet. Verse 17, and then he said, "What title is this that I see?" And he saw one particular grave there, and the men of the city told him, "Well, this is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And God is showing you the respect that he has for bodies that are awaiting the resurrection versus the disrespect and disregard and the hatred that he has for the bodies of those that have worshipped Satan. There's been fire prepared for Satan, the devil and his angels, and that's where those bodies and souls will go. Jesus said, "You better fear him that can destroy both the body and the soul in hell." It's a picture of the burning. By the way, the name of that prophet, the best I can tell in my own reading, you'd have to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 29, and it appears the name is found over there. 2 Chronicles 9, for those of you that might want to know. The prophet that preached against Jeroboam in 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 29. It says, "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, the first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer against Jeroboam the son of Nebat?" And it would seem like the name of that prophet is Iddo. So you got to do a little searching to get it. But who is that prophet that came out there in 1 Kings 13 that you read about in 2 Kings 23? Appears to be that man right there. That sound right to you, brother? Iddo? That does look like it to me in my readings. Verse 19, and all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took them away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, "Now that all the wickedness is gone, you know what we can do? We can really have a revival. There needs to be removal of some bad stuff to have a revival. How can I have a heart full of love for the Lord if it's full of all the rocks of religion and the crazy traditions and the bad beliefs that I had in the past? That all has to be removed so that we can have a revival." And he said, "Let's keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it's written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not hold such a Passover from the days of the judges that judge Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah," so he's 26 years old, "wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem." Now, we're running out of time. I just want to look at it. God puts a stamp of approval on what this man does and lifts it up to a very high level. You know, sometimes we do lament. We lament. I mean, here we're trying to serve God and it doesn't seem to be a lot of interest. Here we're trying to serve God and we know that we're in the last days. And we know that God describes these last days as the days of Laodicea, the days where men are doing everything that which is right in their own eyes. And they're serving God the way they want. And we think, boy, wouldn't it be nice if we had been born back in the times of Whitfield and Wesley and the times when the King James Bible was just getting started and there were massive revivals, which would have been the equivalent of the days of David. Here's Josiah living 350 years after the time of David. And boy, just thinking back to the good old days of the United Kingdom, and David's on the throne, and David's giving all his money to the building of the temple, and the elders are coming behind him, giving even more than he is. And the whole nation is just, oh, what a time to have lived. Oh, how can I do anything like that? And God says, even in dark times, you can be a bright shining light like Josiah. Look at God's testimony of Josiah. Verse 22. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judge Israel, nor in all the days of the kings, nor the kings of Judah. Oh my gosh, you're almost saying more about this than you said about the time when David gathered his people, than when Solomon gathered together for the time of the temple. And God's saying, yes, in the midst of dark times, you can shine comparatively even brighter than they did in the good times. You can be a Josiah today. In the midst of a nation that's falling apart, in the midst of a world that's gone crazy where the inmates are running the asylum, in the midst of a church that's running around with, what does yours say? What does yours say? Having every version of the Bible around, with all the confusion that goes on, in the midst of a rock and roll, and all that stuff, you can put all that stuff behind, and you can hold a Passover to the Lord in your heart with some fellow believers that God could look down and say, I haven't seen anything like that. That's bright. That's encouraging. That's what Josiah is there for. It's a picture to show us there's hope. You don't have to lament that you didn't live back in the good old days. Today you can shine just as bright, just as brightly as Josiah. And here he is, Josiah. You know what it means? His name means the Lord supports. The Lord upholds you. You can be upheld by the Lord. You know, oh, preacher, I don't have the fire I once had. It was never your fire in the first place. It was always God's. You know what's stopping it? The stuff you're allowing in there. You get the stuff out, that fire will burn. And it can burn just as bright. And that's the picture that God wants to give. Here, now next week I want to show you some more that happens. The rest of the story will continue on, but we're running out of time tonight. Any thoughts, comments?